The end of suffering and shame.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
For I love that old cross.
Where the dearest,
where the dearest and best.
Hallelujah.
For a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Till my trophies at last I lay down.
I will claim, I will claim, I will claim.
I will cling to the old rugged cross.
The crown day's coming.
Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. Glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last. Stained with blood so divine.
Hallelujah.
Oh, wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross that Jesus suffered and died to pardon and save.
I tell you, I love and cherish that old cross. I hope you still cherish the cross of Calvary. Coming today with a telecast, The Glory of a Virtuous Woman. The Glory of a Virtuous Woman. What a program. This could be a highlight program to begin 2019. Well, 19 wasn't far off, just needed a 20 in front of it. 2019. And it's good to have you here. Radio, internet, Facebook, wherever you're listening, wherever you're part of us, we give you a great big welcome. We give you a great big welcome. Now, the broadcast has got to be special today because I'm dealing with the ladies of the kingdom of God. The ladies that make up a wonderful part of God's great kingdom and God's great church. The ladies that are so important in our homes. The mothers who are so important to our children. The wives who are so important to we husbands. I guess there's nothing more beautiful than godly women. Nothing more beautiful. A godly woman is a beautiful sight to behold. And I mean that with all my heart. I'm not just being funny. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling you that a godly woman is indeed a beautiful sight. Now, you got to understand, God himself looked on Adam after he had made this prize of a man. God looked on him and said, it is not good for man to be alone. Notice, that's a Bible verse. That's a Bible verse, Genesis 2 and 18. It is not good for a man to be alone. I must confess, I did not know how true that passage was until my Juanita passed on to the other sphere of her great future. I did not understand it. Nobody ever thought about it, as far as I know, in my presence, and I certainly never thought about it. But it's not good for man to be alone. God said that. And if God said that, that's in concrete. That cannot be altered. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, some men may choose that, and that's their right. Apostle Paul was one such man. And so, you know, that's the choice that some men have made, and I would support them fully in that choice. But let me say to you, without a question, that a virtuous woman is a prize beyond all understanding. I read to you, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, Solomon wrote that, and I don't know what kind of atmosphere he was in. I don't know what maybe had happened in his life. I don't know how God was talking to him fully, but I know he made it sound very, very much a crisis to find a virtuous woman. And I must confess, probably in this generation is the greatest crisis of humankind, is to find a virtuous woman. Now, last week I did the program on a man that is not a wimp. A man that is not a wimp. And it's just as much a prize to find a good man who is truly a man and not a wimp. But I can think of nothing more pure than this very scripture, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. God found me such a woman. I must confess, I had no conscience of all the values and virtues that she would exemplify and show in her 62 years and 91 days as my wife and sweetheart. And it was a wonderful time of life. And I shall never survive it without the pain and the injury that comes from such a loss. But I can tell you that scripture is real. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband, listen to this, doth safely trust in her. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. When he's got to be away, he doesn't worry about her faithfulness. When he's busy on the job, on the responsibility, whatever he may be doing, he is not, doubtful and fearful that something untoward is going on with his sweetheart. He's not afraid of that, because she is a virtuous woman. So that he shall have no need of spoil. No need of spoil. Don't need to rob banks because he's got a virtuous wife. No need to go in debt over his head and can't pay it because he's got a virtuous wife. There's 1,000 things you could say that would go with that. Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, I want us to deal with this in several segments here. First, we just deal a little bit with the fact of it. And we, mankind, men, I should say, we men, mankind would be both, but we men, we understand and we know, and I want you to feel the prize you have in your possession. And we do possess our wives, and they possess us. It's mutual, I must confess, and that's the way it should be. But you got to understand, that virtuous wife that God has given you is a prize that you should treat as the greatest treasure in your life. Don't you ever treat a home. Don't you ever treat wealth. Don't you ever treat a big pretty car. Don't you ever treat a big job. Nothing. Nothing. Don't treat nothing more precious and more as a prize than your sweet wife. And I say that with all sincerity out of my heart, and I hope you are hearing me. Very, very important. She will do him good and not evil or not bad or evil is what the scripture says all the days of his life. Wow. What truth. Do you understand the beauty of that? The value of that? the glory of that. And I want to get you rejoicing in it. I want you to be so happy about the sweetheart you have that you will go and tell her today. Take her a flower at least once a week. She ought to get a flower from you. Some, I don't know, whatever you can afford. Sometimes it may be a single flower. Sometimes it may be a $20 bouquet. But you get her a flower. And that's a very, my wife loved me, always bringing her a flower. She just absolutely loved it. And of course, I've done it every week ever since she passed, 16 months now. But it's been a joy. A virtuous woman is a crown of jewels, the Bible says, to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown. Now, look at what you mean when you say a crown. That's a visible expression of your royalty. The visible expression of your royalty is a crown. And your wife, your virtuous wife, is a visible expression of your value. If I'm talking to a preacher about preaching for me, I want to see his wife. I want to see his wife. I want to watch her. I want to listen. I want to hear what seems to exemplify her values and her thinking. Very important. Never choose a preacher if you haven't met his wife. And your church is looking for a pastor. Don't you dare choose a pastor until you meet his wife. Very, very important for you to hear that. And I mean that with all my heart. Now, a man that loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, notice what Jesus said, the New Testament writer, but all of that's Jesus. Notice what they said. They said that a man should love his wife even as Christ loved the church. I lived by that scripture and loved it always, and I believe it is the foundation of a great marriage. A foundation of a great marriage is a man that loves his wife as Christ loved the church. The stability of the home is not how much the wife loves the husband, but how much the husband loves the wife. I said the stability of a home is not how much the wife loves the husband, but how much the husband loves the wife. I don't think I could say anything more important for that than that. And I've said it for many, many years, that the foundation of a marriage, the foundation of a home, the stability of a home is how much the husband loves his wife. It's the foundation. You build a home on that foundation. And I've often said this, and I don't want this to sound any way but just an honest statement. A wife can be made almost anything you want to make her if you think that's part of your job. And all of us are responsible for one another. But if you love her like Christ loved the church, you're going to have a wife that turns into all the beautiful things that you wanted to be. And face it, marriage is a growing experience. It don't happen like this and like this. It happens gradually as two people do the right things and treat one another the right way. And the husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church is in most cases, always there's an example contrary because of human nature and human action. But I'm telling you, if a husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church, it is going to be a beautiful thing. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A man that loves his wife as Christ loved the church is the foundation of love and life and marriage and home and children and everything to come from it. It is indeed a beautiful thing. Now, the man is literally to build the house, the Bible says. Let's look at that. I want you to build and have this program on your heart from the Bible and not from any wisdom that anybody would claim, me or anybody else. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it's very powerful how the Lord says this, and I didn't get it marked like I was supposed to. I don't know why I ever make mistakes, but yeah, I do. I'll make them. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Let me read this to you. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. I like to always have these things marked. That way they're easy for me. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. For every house is built by some man. Every house is built by some man. God understood, and I understand, and most of you understand, that the husband builds the house or buys the house. He provides the house. That's his duty. It's not the wife's duty to provide a house for the wife, for her husband. It's the husband's duty to provide a wife, a house for his wife. I contend that if you're fixing to get married, the husband needs to be in the condition that he can go and provide a home and have it ready, a house ready to move into. It may be little. It may be very, very, you know, no fancy fare, just a house, a building where you and your wife can begin the marriage. Don't begin it in mama and daddy's basement. Don't begin it in some place that leaves no place of responsibility for the husband. If you can't provide for your wife, don't ask her to marry you. If you can't get her a home to carry her into, don't ask her to marry you. That should be a foundation of your request of her. Will you marry me? I have a house ready for us. I have a place ready. I'm making sufficient money to supply you with food and to pay the rent or the payment. Every house is built by some man. And God said that. I didn't. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. See, Moses prepared his authenticity, his authority, his right, his capability to rule over the children of Israel by first supplying a house and a place for his wife and family. He provided that, made that for 40 years after he left Egypt until he saw the miracle from God, had a family, and he provided a house. And God emphasizes that. See, the husband provides the house, makes the house. The wife provides and makes the home. The husband provides and makes the wife. The wife provides and makes the house into a home. There is nothing to compare with how a lady moving into the house with her husband can have that place looking top shape in a short period of time. She will know what kind of picture to put on the wall. She will know how to make it inviting. She will know how to keep it clean. She will know how to make it inviting. She will know how to make it a wonderful place to start a family, and that's a wife's responsibility. The husband provides a home, a house, and the wife provides a home. That's beautiful. I don't know whether you like that or not, but I see that as being awesome, absolutely awesome. Keeping my house without my wife has been the worst job of my life, and I'm doing it. I can't stand to leave my bed unmade because mama wouldn't leave it unmade. I can't stand to leave my kitchen sink a mess because mama wouldn't have left the kitchen sink a mess. You know, and you learn what a woman can do to make a house inviting. And when they move on to heaven, and an older man like me, I've got to keep up that responsibility. Last Saturday, I cooked her roast for the first time in over 16 months since she went to be with the Lord. Over 16 months, I cooked her roast and made her gravy, and I'm telling you, it was good and delicious, just like her roast was. And it was the first one of either in my life. I'd never done that before. But, you know, she made the home, and I'm now following through with some of those things. Now, I want to do something that ought to be done every time a preacher preaches a message like this. I want to provide some biblical support for women who have lost their husbands, maybe by death, maybe by divorce if he left her, maybe she's just never been married, and yet she has a house and she's responsible. The Bible gives provision for that. Now, that's a beautiful thing to me that many people never really stop to think about. Go with me to the book of Acts, and I will give you a picture of a lady who had a house. And again, I didn't have it marked with my right approach. So go to the book of Acts chapter 16. Easy to find. The book of Acts chapter 16. And I want to show you something that really is beautiful. Acts 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman. Now notice this. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whom whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, here's a woman of Thyatira. She is a certain woman named Lydia. She is a seller of purple, and she worshiped and loved God. And when she was baptized and her household. Now, this woman has a house, and she's in charge, and it's named after her, Lydia's household. And her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, here is a woman whose house is named after her, because her husband either died, or maybe he forsook her in fornication after some harlot woman across town. Or maybe she has never been married, but she's had a business, and she's built a household, and she's got people who work under her and for her and belong to her estate. And so she brings all of them into the church with her, and they all are baptized, Lydia and her household. Isn't that beautiful? Lydia and her household. I've got a daughter whose husband forsook her after great turmoil and great fornication and great sorrows. And she's had to live and build her home. And she raised two children, put them both through college, took care of them. They're both very successful and living very well in the world. The son is in Germany teaching in an international school, teaching English. Almost has a doctorate degree. And she had to do it. On her own, with her own support, with her own money. But she had a household, and she treated it right. And I said to all of you ladies out there, in case of death, in case your husband has left you, in case you've never been married, you have the right to build a house. And you have a right to do this, because God provides for all. Excuse me. And I love that. I love the fact that God don't put you out because somebody in your family turns against God, okay? God don't put you out. God don't forget about you. God cares about you. Now, there's a second case in the Bible, and both of these are in the book of Acts, which makes it powerful. In the book of Acts, and this case is very beautiful, Acts chapter 12, verse 11. Listen, and when Peter was come to himself, he'd been in prison, and angels had set him free. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent an angel, his angel, and have delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Acts 12 and 11. 12. Let's read 12. And when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary. Notice that. He came to the house of Mary, not the house of Mark, but the house of Mary. Came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So here's a second house in the book of Acts named after a godly lady named Mary. Now, to me, this is overwhelming, because it makes you know, gives me the ability to say to all of you out there, because you are now destitute of a husband, whatever may be the cause, don't lose hope and don't be sick and sad and don't go down the stool of sorrows, but build a house yourself on your own merits. Give it all you got. Do the same things that God expects the man to do, because your circumstance is different. Now, I hope you got that, because I'm doing that for the probably thousands of ladies listening to me whose husband has either died, who may have been set free from him because of his lifestyle, who knows what may be the reason, or maybe never married. You are not to be forlorn and hopeless and helpless, but you are to continue on in the way of the Lord. Now, I want to talk a minute about a contentious woman. Now, I'm not going to spend but a minute here, but I want you to understand that a contentious woman is a really terrible thing in the human affairs, in the human experiences. I mean, it really breaks your heart to realize how many times and how often the home becomes a broken mess because of a contentious woman. Many times a woman doesn't want the family of the husband to remain in the love of her husband. She wants to take him lock, stock, and barrel, break him from all family connection, and she wants to be the ruler. And many times they are. Let me read you. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. And the contentions of the wife are a continuing dropping. Now listen to this. It is better to dwell in the corner of a house. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, not just a housetop, than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Better to be up on the top of the roof in the corner over in the side, sleeping on a bunk, than living with a brawling woman who can't shut up. She's always brawling. She's always fussing. She's always mouthing. She's got everything in the world to fuss about. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. A continuous dropping in a rainy day or a contentious woman are similar, the Bible said. Now, you got to hear this. For an odious woman, when she is married, and it says she's one of the four sorrows of the earth, an odious woman, odious, you know what I mean? Well, you know, there's so many scriptures here. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Now, that's overwhelming. I've seen good men become nothing but a complete failure because they had a woman who was nothing but contentious and angry and everything. It's terrible. It really is. It really is. The precious, listen to this. An adulterous woman will hunt for the precious light. An adulterous woman will hunt. You got to understand, I've seen this happen to a good man. Some woman that he worked around, and she was an adulterous spirit, and she was just constantly after him, constantly trying to get his attention, constantly trying to get into his very mind and his thinking. And this woman can bring that man and make a piece of bread out of him. I mean, make a piece of bread out of him. Now, I'm going to tell you the same. A man can do the same. So don't you think in a moment I'm putting women folks down. I'm giving you what the Bible says. And a quarrelsome woman can just bring life to a terrible end. I don't want to go any further, but I don't want you to forget it. And ladies, all over my listening audience, don't let this happen in your life. Don't become a quarrelsome person. Don't become an odious person. An odious person, ma'am. He's not talking about odor in the physical sense, but rather odor in the spiritual sense. A contentious woman, they really can be a heartbreak. Now, I don't want to go any further, but I hope if there's a lady out there and you're young and you haven't developed a lot yet, just make up your mind, I'm going to be a pure lady. I'm going to be a godly woman. I'm going to grow up into maturity, and I'm going to be a woman that my husband, when I find one, can trust in and can know that I am indeed a pure woman. Oh, folks, listen. These are heart matters. I sit here and think of how my life would have ended if I would have maybe married the wrong person, and my life would have been set to a quarrelsome situation. An unhappy situation, and the sorrow it could have brought. And I thank God 1,000 times. Almost every day, I will say, thank you, Father, for my Juanita. Thank you, Father, for a wife you gave me. And you men, start thanking God for a good wife. Will you do that? Will you do that? And ladies, give yourself to be the kind of woman that this virtuous woman is. Her price is far above rubies. How many of you want to be a prize in the heart of your community, the heart of your church, the heart of your family? And especially to the heart of your children. See, there's so many things that our life touches. And whatever we are touches whatever we touch, and it always has an effect. I don't care who you are and how you live and what community you live in, what church you attend, what family you may be part of, if you are a contentious and angry woman, if you especially become a whorish woman, you're going to bring great sorrow to people all around you. Everywhere you go, you're going to bring great sorrow. So I cry out to you. I cry out to you to by the grace of God, live a clean and pure and holy life. Take heart in your home if you are fatherless, please. Take heart in your home if you are fatherless, as I just told you about. God is called the Father of the fatherless. Did you know that? I wanted to say that. That's important. God is called the Father of the fatherless. Now, to get started on a virtuous woman, go with me to Proverbs, and let's get in chapter 31, one of the greatest chapters a preacher ever preached on when he's preaching to the ladies. You can't find one more precious than this one in the book of Proverbs. I can't read it all. I don't have time for that. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Listen now. She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life. Listen. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She seeketh wool and flax. Now, this is a country affair. And so she seeks wool and flax to weave and to make cloth for garments and clothing and maybe bed covering and yet the many pieces of garment or cloth that goes into the making of a home. See, I'm talking about making a home. The husband builds the house, but she makes the home. The husband puts the window sashes on, but she makes the home. The husband puts on the roof and puts a new roof. We just put a new roof on our house. $6,000 and some, and God wonderfully provided for me. But that was my duty. That would be my duty. But in my home, there was beautiful coverings and beautiful things set around tables and beautiful pictures on the wall. And I find the presence of Juanita everywhere I turn. And I haven't allowed, nobody to touch most of it because I don't want to change it. She will do him good all the days. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She don't just go and buy the cheapest thing she can get at the nearest market. She goes and looks for the best she can get because she wants her family to be treated like they're special, just like she knows they are. She riseth also while it is yet day. I mean, yet night. I'm sorry. You gotta hear this. Hey, mothers, you know, I have to go and buy food now. And I find men coming in to buy the food. Don't you have a wife? Oh, yeah, but she don't like to cook. She don't like to cook. Can you imagine a woman that don't like to cook? She's missing something. Something's wrong. Maybe mama didn't teach her. Maybe she's just selfish and lazy. Maybe I don't know what could be the problem. But she is like a merchant. She brings her food from afar. She riseth early while it is yet night and giveth meat to her husband, her household, and a portion to her maidens. How long has it been, lady, since you got up early enough to cook some ham and eggs for breakfast? How long has it been since you made some fresh bread so when your husband came in from work that evening, you said, I've got to work. Well, then he needs to help you with all of those things. But those things are still important. She riseth early. I love that. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. I mean, this woman is a treasure. Woo! This woman is a treasure. A man that has this woman don't need nothing else in his life. He's got the treasure of treasures. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She girdeth her arm, her loins with strength, and strengtheth her arm. She perceiveth that her merchants is good. Her candles goeth not out by night. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands above to the distaff. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor. Yes, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. I mean, this is I know there have been so many women who have lived this life. And there are many today who are living this life and are so wonderful and faithful to her husband. She's not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her house, ones clothed with scarlet. She's made scarlet garments for her children and for her family. I mean, you can read on and on. Her husband is known in the gates when her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. See, the woman is the glory of the man, the crown of the man, so that a man is known. I can tell you, and this is without a question, I am known more by what my wife represented, Juanita, than I'm known for the good things that I have done. Often I've had to just glory in her because they didn't see what I was doing. That's okay. I've been told how many times through the years, if you ever quit pastoring us, we want Sister Chambers to be our pastor. Well, I took that as a compliment. I didn't take that as some ugly thing. It didn't hurt my feelings. Man, she's mine. When you brag on Juanita, you're bragging on me, friend. You're talking to me. Because she and I were just together. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She shall rejoice. Mama's rejoicing, I tell you. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Oh, now this is wonderful. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. This woman is not a mouthy, gossipy, fault-finding critic. No contention in her. No contention in her lips. No junk coming out of her mouth. She's a woman of wisdom. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. I was the strong, bellowing preacher. She was the tender, gentle lover of all men and women under our leadership. I mean, that's just how it is. That's how God wants it to be. I'm to be strong. I'm to proclaim the truth, irregardless of the consequence. She is to love everybody involved here, in either good or bad, or right or wrong. She's being tender and showing forth their love. Not long before she died, we had visitors one Sunday, and she went around hugging the visitors, and she got a hold of this larger woman, and the woman squeezed her and broke her ribs. Broke her ribs. Mama never told her. I guarantee you she didn't even squinch when she felt her ribs break. And I had to doctor on her for 3 weeks getting those ribs well, because she was hugging the visitors and making these ladies welcome at our church. And I love her for that. I love her for that. She opened her mouth with wisdom. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She looketh well. She watches. She looks for things that aren't supposed to be, and she corrects them. She makes them right. You don't get by with breaking the laws of a home under this godly woman. You don't get by with doing things in a dark, ugly way. She'll straighten you out in a minute. I said on the web this week, or the Facebook really, I said a godly woman can help a careless man. A godless woman can help a careless man. She can lift him out of his carelessness and teach him right, and then turn the responsibility right back over. Some women, you know, they want to run things. That's not this woman, not this godly woman. She looketh well to the ways of her household. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Oh, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman that feareth the Lord. That feareth means over and over and over. She never quits. The woman feareth the Lord and she is praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Well, that's Proverbs. That's beautiful. That's a godly woman. That's a beautiful woman. Now, I haven't opened the lines, although they were already open. I'm telling you, you can call me, 704-391-0588. Let me put that number up for you a minute, 704-391-0588. You want to ask me a question about things I've said? I'm delighted. I don't mind. I'm not perfect. I'm always, you know, I'm just an individual. The glory of a virtuous woman. And don't you forget those words. The glory of a virtuous woman. I love that statement with all my heart. Now, again, the number, 391-0588, 1-800-338-7884. I want to hear from you. You're important. And I want to go on and talk about this virtuous woman. This virtuous woman. You know, there's something about a virtuous woman that is so beautiful to never forget. Now, I got so many things here I'm not going to get to. So what I want to go to now is talk about a godly woman. A godly woman. A godly lady. Listen to me, ladies. It's never been a day when there are less ladies than there are you see anywhere. You go to the marketplace and you'll almost see nobody that really looks like a lady. Now, I know. I'm looking with eyes that are 80, be 83 years old 2 weeks from today. Be 83 years old 2 weeks from today. And I'm looking with those eyes of the past. But I love to see ladies that are dressed like ladies. L-A-D-I-E-S. Oh, Brother Chambers, come on, get off of that. I want to tell you something. Now, you got to listen to this, and you'll get the context of my words. Never in human history until the last 50 years has the change in decent dress and separation of sex as has happened in our lifetime. My lifetime, your lifetime. When I came to Christ in 1952, it was impossible to find a church that ladies wasn't dressed like ladies. You didn't see a choir full of manly-looking women singing. You saw a choir full of godly-looking ladies singing. That's what you saw, and that's what you got, and that's biblical. And the Bible has set the tone for that all through church history. All through church history. I'm not preaching you something to be contentious to you or to make you angry with me, but a lady ought to dress like a lady. A lady ought to dress like a lady. I wrote the other day, I don't know who saw this, probably most of you didn't see it, but we still don't accept a man dressing in a woman's clothes, not the majority of us, a few. I'm not going to say no more. But a few people let men dress like ladies. There are such things as men wearing dresses now, a few of them, but not in most cases. You certainly wouldn't put them in the pulpit or put them in the choir. But we live in a day that it is now unusual for a woman to dress like a lady. It's almost unusual. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible is plain. A man ought to never dress like a lady, and a lady ought to never dress like a man. And the Bible said it. That's the beautiful thing about it. I got so much in the Old Testament I wanted to read. But listen to this. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth. Don't say just like. It says pertaineth to a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord our God. For all that do so are an abomination to the Lord our God. Now, ladies, we're talking about godly ladies. We're talking about ladies who are virtuous, who carry themselves with virtue, who are careful to be virtuous in all that they do and all that they say. And all that they act. And if you're going to do the part in one way, why don't you just decide to be a godly lady? And why don't you get excited about being a godly lady? And you take a hold of it with your own heart. It's not enough for you to do anything because I suggest it. That's not godliness. Godliness is when you do the things you do because you have embraced them. Because you have taken hold of them. Because they have become precious to you. And that's the essence of purity, is what is in your heart and what you embrace because of what the Bible says, because of what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible is the infallible word of God. A woman's long hair is her glory. A man's long hair is a shame to him. When you see a man with hair hanging down his back, he's a shame. He's a shame man. And he's acting like a shame man. Well, don't call him a shame man if you're going to promote the chopping and the bobbing off of the hair of the ladies. I'm telling you that a woman's long hair is her glory. Now, I didn't say that. That's so important. I get accused of a lot of things. I do. I get accused of a lot of things. But I try to always be very careful in the things I say or the things I do. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be a shorn, a shaven, let her be covered. And it goes on to describe that covering. You must get it from the Bible and not from the lips of Joseph Chambers. I'm an old-fashioned Bible holiness preacher. I'm an old-fashioned Pentecostal preacher. I received the baptism in 1954. I began to read the Bible when I couldn't even read nothing. I had to learn to read. I learned to read with the King James Bible. And I learned in the Bible was the infallible Word of God. And I had no right to change anything. Nothing. 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 Judge not you to yourself. Is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? That means without long hair. Doth not even nature itself teach you? If a man have long hair, it is a shame to him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Now, I'm reading the word. I'm not adding nothing. It is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. For her hair is given her. There's something about the human nature. Sin caused it all in the garden. They didn't need clothing before the garden. But then God set the criteria for clothing and covering. And a woman's long hair is her glory for her covering. A man's long hair is a shame unto him. This is what the Bible teaches. Brother Chambers, nobody preaches that but you. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, the Methodists were the best. Again, I go back 50 years. The last 50 years has changed the whole standard of dressing the first time in human history. That's amazing to know. Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, the Jewish people go all the way back. They've all kept standards until the last 50 years. I can remember year by year as things would change. And finally now there's no criteria. The Hindus dress like Hindus. The Muslims dress like Muslims. You can name every religion there is, and you can identify most of them by the way they dress, except the Christian world. The Christian world dresses like the world. Now, how did that happen, that the Muslims dress like Muslims, the Hindus like Hindus, and the Christians do not? They dress like the world. That's where the church has gone, and that's why the church is almost of no value anymore. It's just a bunch of religious people talking religion, acting religion. Friend, the Bible is full of this. The Bible is full of this. Now, I want you to have this booklet. I really have a whole book. Let me get the whole book, and I'm going to offer this. I'm in the getting it ready. Hadn't quite got there yet. But I've got a book, a notebook, Rediscovering the Biblical Family. Rediscovering. You can already order it. I don't know what the price is, but you can already order it. That we're making copies. We're getting it all put together. I'm doing some series of programs out of it. This is one of the chapters in this book, and I'm telling you, this book will help you, and you can order it right now. You'll have to just let the price be the price. Put it on a card if you'd like to, or however you want to. We do not ship things without payment because we don't have the expertise to get in billing people, and we'd love for you to have that. But you can have this chapter free. This chapter is yours free. All you got to do is call. The Glory of a Virtuous Woman, and it is full of the very things that I've talked about and much, much more. It goes into details of the way a godly person should live and dress and conduct their life. And this is all about kids, and it's about, you know, the program last week is in here. I'm telling you, folks, we need to get back to godly homes. Our church world is a mess. We are discarding. Now they're discarding the altars out of churches. They're taking the pulpits out of churches. They're making the church a place that's secular feeling and secular looking, so the sinner can come in and not be troubled. I want sinners to be troubled when they come here. I want them to be accepted. I want them to be invited. I want them to be loved, but I want them to know they need to be saved. When you walk into a Bible-believing church and you're not a believer, you ought to think, man, I need this experience with Christ. I need to be saved. Look at that altar. I need to go down there and repent of my sins. Look at that pulpit. I'm going to hear the Word of God this morning. I'm going to hear the Bible. See, that's what church is all about. And when church ceases to be a place of conviction, a place of reverence, a place of sacredness, a holy place, a God-anointed place, a set-apart place, then that's why our church world is becoming less and less effective and less really genuinely Christian. And I'm just calling you back to the Bible. That's all I'm doing. Calling you back to the Bible. The Bible is the way. Now call quickly. Let us freely give you this. It'll be free. It'll be our love and our gift. Won't cost you a penny. We won't ask you for a penny. God's meeting our needs wonderfully, better than I ever remember. Our family is growing. Our supporters are growing. Brother Chambers is dedicated. I feel like I've got a good 10 more years. I mean, this is all wonderful work. It's God's business. It's God's kingdom. And I'm loving it. And I want to give you this. Okay, so grab a phone. Call it 704-391-0588. 704-391-0588. And then 1-800-338-7884. I want to give you this. I really want you to have this. Ladies, please don't take offense because my teaching is different from what you're used to. Just search it by the Bible. I mean, if what you don't find in the Bible, please discard. What you don't find in the Scripture, throw it away. I don't want you living by nothing but what's in the Bible. I don't want you to believe nothing I say if it's not in the Bible. So check me out. I am freely ready for you to look at everything I say or do. Hey, grab a phone, 1-800-338-7884. I got 10, 12 minutes. This will be a good time to answer some questions. There's a lot more I can say. I got many scriptures here. I want you to teach your children right, mothers. Mothers, if ever you've taken a burden to teach your little girls how to be little girls, teach your sons how to be little men, and make sure at about 6, that daddy takes over that son and begins to impart in him the masculine natures, the masculine action. Very important that little sons have daddy deeply in their life at a very important point, somewhere between 4 and 6, 5, 7 maybe. You have to decide, but these things are imperative. Now grab your phone, call quickly, 1-800-338-7884. I want some calls. I don't care what you want to call about hair. You want to call about women wearing men's clothing, men wearing women's clothing. You want to call about, what makes a virtuous woman. How can you help your wife become a virtuous woman in case she isn't? Same with man. How can I help my man become a masculine man? These things are imperative. And I'm calling on you to ask and to get yourself involved and quit taking life for gradual or just whatever comes down the pipes. Get in there and help make your life what God wants it to be and to grow in the Scripture as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. A Christian is a person who gets in this Bible and learns how to live. A Christian is a person who starts off, I don't know nothing about, when I got saved, I didn't. And probably most of you don't. If you know anything about the Bible, it's very little. You probably have been taught the stories of the Bible, but never the great theological truths of the Bible. Get in your Bible and learn them. And as God teaches them to you, commit your life to them. When the Bible corrects something in your life, accept it. If you don't accept what God corrects in your life, you ought not call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian because you've been born again. You've been made a new creature. And now you are living in the Bible. And every time you read something, you say, well, is that talking to me? Yeah, whole Bible's talking to you. Every verse, every chapter, every line, it is all part of God's will and God's word for your life. And he'll make something beautiful and wonderful out of you. I don't want my life built on nothing but the Bible. I don't want my life built on human opinions and human criticisms and human ideas. People get all kinds of imaginations in their mind. And they try to live by them. And they don't succeed. And things don't go right. I'm calling you to get in your Bible. Let's learn what a wise, strong man is. And let's learn what a virtuous, wonderful, godly lady is. And let's build on those. Every lady out there, I challenge you today to start over fresh, building your life on the Word of God. Get in the Bible and do exactly what it says. Exactly. I mean, ain't nobody out there that couldn't read this Bible through in the 12 months of 2019. Every one of you could read this Bible through. If you would read this Bible through in 2019, and every time you came to a verse, you would never pass over it and discard it. You come to a verse, does that apply to me? Yeah, applies to you. Well, let's get the context. Do I fit the context? Yes, I believe you do. And then believe the Bible and give your life to it. I mean, when you do that, it'll turn you upside down. And you'll be proud of the results. People will start saying to you, what in the world has happened to you, John? Judy, what's going on in your life? You are changing. What's changing you so much, Judy? You say, I've just been reading my Bible this year, and I'm determined I'm going to do what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. And I promise you, it'll make a world of difference. You'll be proud of it when you finish. A godly person can look at their life and sit back and feel golden and feel beautiful. 67 years in March, I will have been a believer. 67. Woo! Isn't that seem like a long time, don't it? Well, it don't really seem that long to me. It seems almost like yesterday. I remember the night I got saved. I remember how I headed down to that altar, and I gave my life to Christ. I remember going home that night, and we stopped at somebody's house. I don't remember what their name was or who they were. It was the driver's friends. And I hung my head out the window to the people who walked up to the car, and I said, I went to church tonight a goat. I'm going home a sheep. I'll never forget it. I went to church tonight a goat, and I'm going home a sheep. And any of you who are on my Facebook, you may have saw a picture a few weeks ago by Ann, my sister, Ann Chambers Dotson. She put a picture of the old home place where we lived when I got saved. It's a big two-story house out in the country, and they put it in the historical list. And when I saw the picture, I said, wow, I remember. And I looked around the right side of that big old house. It would be dark back there then in the night. And I remembered a prayer place that I had made for me behind that house, behind a bush. A bush behind that house. I would go there every night and I would pray. And I was 16 years old. I just got saved. I wasn't very smart. I was learning the Bible. But I really meant business. And I felt called to preach almost. I don't remember a day in my saved experience that I didn't know I was called to preach. And so that place became my prayer place. So if you have that picture, go look, and you'll see a bush around there now. It's big and tall, maybe not the same bush even. But I remember praying, learning to pray behind that bush. I'd pray till the Spirit of the Lord would become real, and I'd sense His presence. I knew not to ever quit praying until I sensed the presence of God. I knew that my prayers were no value if I didn't pray through to where God's presence became real to me. I remember learning that as a 16-year-old brand new convert. Christ was just that real. And I want you to learn these great truths and let them become part of you, okay? Would you call now if you have a question? I got 5 minutes. I'd love to have you in church tomorrow. You say, Brother James, do you lamb blast your people with all of this? No, I don't. I preach it when it's time, but mainly to them at church time, Sunday morning, I'll be preaching the gospel. Yes, giving people a chance to come to Christ. And you'll be welcome, whatever your background is, whatever has been your lifestyle, however you've dressed in the past. Don't change a thing. Come as you are, and we will ask God to work a miracle in your life because we just care about you. I promise you, we care about you. We're not a church imposing nothing on nobody. Your standard has got to come out of your heart, and we will help you find the place to get it out of your heart, you and God and you and the Bible. And God will help you. He'll grow you into a saint. He'll glory you into a virtuous woman. He'll glory you into a strong, dedicated man. He'll make something so unique and beautiful out of you that everybody you see and people will start coming to you wanting you to pray for them because you will be so different. I'm here to tell you, you will be so different that people will start coming to you wanting you to pray for them. And that is indeed beautiful. I love it when people become so real that people begin to come to them, wanting them to pray for them because they see the difference in your life. I promise you, you begin to really live for Christ on your job, in your home, in your community, among your family. And it may be a while. They may criticize. They may not like the changes you make. They may not like something you're acting like, because you begin to act like a Christian. You begin to act biblical. And they may, you know, they may be bothered with that. They may come against that. But you don't worry. You just stand your ground. Just stand your ground. Let God work his work in you. Don't change a thing. Let God do it, okay? Let God do it, and he'll make a saint of God out of you. Would you? Are you concerned about that? Now, our school is doing great, growing. We'd love to have your children at Paul Creek Christian Academy. We want you to visit our church tomorrow. We do it every Sunday. We'll be having a meal out in the cafeteria. And we invite all of our visitors to go out there with us and eat with us. Now, not everybody goes. Only a few of the church people. But people, some that live far away, and they bring food. And others bring food because they want to be in the fellowship. And so several will stay here and spend the afternoon praying. We have prayer at 5 and then church worship at 6. I'll be preaching tomorrow night, and the gospel is so enjoyable to hear. I promise you, you will hear the truth at this church. You will hear the preaching of the word as mature and devoted as we can provide it to you. Now, let's go back and recap our subject today. The virtue of a godly woman, the glory of a virtuous woman, the glory of a virtuous woman. And I want to challenge you, ladies, challenge you to be virtuous ladies. I want to challenge you to pray for God's direction in becoming more godlike and more Christian-like in all of your conduct. Everything you say, everything you do, pray for God to make you a saint of God in that home with your family, so that your children will begin to yearn for Christ and yearn for his work in their life. Their heart becomes hungry for the things of God when they see in you the life that's beautiful and the life that's Christian. And I want that to happen. I want that to happen all over this city. I want to see many people come to Christ. I'm believing for a breakthrough of revival right here at Paul Creek. Now, we are a center-of-the-road Pentecostal church. We're not off with the right and the hard holiness people. We're not off on the left with the compromising crowd. We're right in the middle in the Bible, right in the Scripture. I don't believe in hard holiness. I don't believe in liberal holiness. There's no such thing as either. It's just a name that we give to these crazy ideas that humans get a heart of. You know what? Sometimes I think the hard holiness people do more damage than the liberal crowd. I mean, really, they do terrible damage because they make people refuse everything that has to do with standards and godly living, Christ-like living. And I don't want anything hard and mean. Anything God teaches is biblical and pure. And it's real. I'm here to tell you, it's biblical, it's pure, and it's real. Now, I've enjoyed the program. I hope you've enjoyed it. Again, I want to preach to you in the morning. It would be great to have you in our morning worship. A Sunday school at 10, morning worship at 11. Oh, I'd love to preach to you. I would love to preach to you tomorrow. I promise you, I won't be a deadhead. You will feel the presence of the Holy Spirit when I'm preaching. You will sense God's presence when I'm preaching. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't even doubt it for a moment. I think you will believe it while I'm preaching. And I want you to be here. I love you. Jesus is wonderful. Did you know that? Jesus is wonderful.
Like a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold.
But the doors.
But then the door swung open.
Jesus.
And he spoke to me.
I have
signed your pardon. Now you may go free. Jesus signed my pardon. This I surely know. He took my place at Calvary. Now I don't have to go. All my life I give to him, 'cause he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there at Calvary, since the Savior led me from that awful place, I can hear the
angels as they sing Amazing Grace. I know I was pardoned from my sin and shame when I joined them singing glory to His name. For Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. He took my place at Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give Him, 'cause He gave His for me. When He signed my pardon there at Calvary, life is now worth living since I've been set free. I'm so glad He was willing to save a wretch like me. Now I have a mansion, not a prison wall, for Jesus signed my pardon. Jesus signed it all. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. He took my place at Calvary, now I won't have to go. All my life I give to Him, 'cause He gave His for me.